As funny as it sounds, evil spirits have taken over America. What I mean by that is that much of what is being portrayed as truth in our nation is actually lies. Schools lie to our kids, the media lies to the public, and left-wing politicians lie to our face. Lies are inspired by evil, the father of lies. Now our votes in the presidential election are being lied about, and they are ready to allow the loser of the 2020 election to win. That's evil. That is what God is about to judge. They may get away with it in the eyes of the public, but God is not fooled. Judgment Day is looming for our nation and the world, and it's time for us to stand up and fight. Fighting against evil spirits. As Christians, we are called to turn the other cheek, forgive or not be forgiven, and love others as Jesus loves us. This is the essence of our faith. We are called to love people. But spirits cause people to do and say harmful things, and that's where we battle the enemy. We don't tell someone, "You're bad." We say, "What you did or said was not right." Think of it this way. People are controlled as puppets like Pinocchio. We should not fight and argue with the puppet, but instead focus on the one pulling the strings, Geppetto. The puppet master is the culprit. The spiritual inspiration behind the evil actions is the real issue. What we usually see when battling evil spirits is an illusion, a magician's trick. These people, puppets if you will, get us to focus on one thing while something else is going on. We become confused and mystified with what's going on until we see the trick. It's like the movie Now You See Me Too. They do a deception called three-card Monte. People are behind life-sized playing cards, and you can easily see where the person is hiding, but suddenly, they turn the card and it's someone else. They tricked us. After he explains the trick, we can never be tricked by it again because we know how they did it. This is Satan's strategy, deception. Here is one way this happens. When I tell others that in my opinion what they did was wrong, they accuse me of being mean, or a bigot, or a racist, and they refuse to reply to the offense they have perpetrated. I shine the light on one thing, and they say, "Look over here." Or "Look over there." To try and distract me from the truth. It's an illusion, a game they play designed to put me on the defensive and make others watching look for my response. Our spiritual enemy is hiding behind people and is using feelings. Some women can be notorious when it comes to this. I know men who went to jail because women who wanted to get out of their marriages said, "He hit me." I know a guy who lost his job because a woman said that he had touched her improperly when nothing could have been further from the truth. You see women every day aggressively verbally attacking men and then conveniently crying victim. Many times, this type of action is inspired by a spirit. The goal of this evil spirit is to cause men to submit, and that is not godly. Our good book talks about this spirit and uses one of, if not the worst, characters in the Bible who suffered a horrific ending as they all do. The spirit of Jezebel. Women are being empowered because of course men are bad. That's not true. Men are being forced to walk on eggshells while women with seemingly direct, focused intent aim at getting what they want, and it seems to be at all costs. That's not right. The women who do this seem more like men in women's bodies. Women are the greatest creation on earth in my opinion. I understand why Adam said "woo, man." When he saw Eve, everything a man could want and more. But that's just the outward attraction. A woman's real beauty is what she brings to life. Women have natural, innate desires to create a beautiful atmosphere by talking about their feelings, hopes, and aspirations. They bring beauty to life in every form. Their love of and devotion empowers their spouses and children and enables them to do amazing things. Women are the greatest gift to humankind. Thank you, ladies. You are all beautiful, amazing, smart, and gracious. God bless you, ladies. You are the heart of our nation. The greatest example of womanhood I've ever seen was in the movie Mr. and Mrs. Smith. Mrs. Smith says something near the end that would make any man regret he had but one life to give for her. This movie should be required watching for anyone considering marriage. After everything is over, Mrs. Smith says, "Well, that's marriage, right?" She couldn't have been more right. The enemy and life in general are attempting to destroy that institution. Here is the scene, you remember it, they're trapped in a shed surrounded by 50 or so trained assassins. John turns to his wife and says, "That boat in lapel is looking pretty good right now," meaning she would probably rather be safe away from him. Jane replies, "I'm getting goosebumps just thinking about it," very calmly and thoughtfully, "Well, it rains this time of year." You notice John's countenance become a little happier. She takes off her glasses and looking straight into his eyes, tells him those amazing words, "There is no place I'd rather be than with you right here, right now." That's what I'm talking about. Does she have a sister? John can't believe his ears, and for the first time, he's speechless. Talk about infusing your man with power from on high. That's an amazing woman. When he needed her the most, she dug down deep and said, "I'm with you to the end, honey." let's do this. Of course, many women need to assert themselves, and I'm not saying that a woman's place is in the home, but you can tell when it's a Jezebel spirit because she assaults, she is relentless, and she is unable to be reasoned with. I want to show some ways that this is happening in our nation, a nation of liberty that many generations have fought to preserve along with religious freedom and the freedom of speech. Many people have come to this country and are taking advantage of this liberty to say evil and horrible things about our nation and are hiding behind freedom of speech, including speaking against our president, which should be considered appalling. People are taking advantage of the liberty of our nation that so many have died for. They seem to look at us as weak and perhaps think, I can't believe what I'm able to get away with saying here. This can tend to inflame them to become worse and worse. Their words are designed to mock us and advance their personal agendas. I feel that they degrade our forefathers with their divisive and negative words. Many people say, I was born here, which gives me the right to say these divisive words, but I question their loyalty to our country. I was born in Boston, Massachusetts in December of 1959, was raised there and lived there for 35 years. I piked the Ka'a, and everything was wicked good. If you're from there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Santarpio's Pizza, the only place where you can still see a Duke and the driver's t-shirt, the incomparable J. Giles Band, Kelly's Clam Chowder on Route 1 in Saugus, Nick's world-famous roast beef in Beverly, Baked Haddock at the Causeway Restaurant in Gloucester, you get the point. When I visit, I love to walk along the Charles River, cause I love that dirty water, Boston, you're my home, by the Standals. I walk by the Esplanade and recall the times I watched the Boston Pops and the fireworks on the 4th of July with my bare feet in the Charles. When I'm standing on the bridge that crosses the river looking toward Cambridge while the sun is rising and see how still the water seems, not a ripple, suddenly and seemingly out of nowhere, I notice a college crew team cutting through the glass-like water headed toward me almost silently and in perfect precision. I look up to heaven and say, you can take the man out of Boston, but you'll never take Boston out of the man. This is what I believe we see in a lot of those who have been voted into office to supposedly represent us. They may be the first generation born here, but their hearts and desired policies do not seem to be for America's best interests. Their policies seem to favor the people of their ethnic heritages. I notice that they have agendas and seemingly no fear of repercussions with their evil communications. As Americans, we need to remember that they are working for us. This is our America, and it's time that we corporately hold them accountable for their words and actions. It's not up to our government to fix this problem, it's up to us. There is no such thing as politically correct. Our schools teach these concepts, and these representatives in their 30s are their offspring. There are indeed rights and wrongs, something is either correct or incorrect, period. Political correctness is an attempt to call incorrect correct, and that's not very intelligent. I question many elected representatives' allegiance to America. I believe their true allegiance lies with themselves and to their people, their ethnic heritages. It's time as Americans that we say, enough. In my eyes, many of our representatives do not pledge their allegiance to America. Why are we putting people in public office who seem to dislike everything America has stood for since its conception? They seem focused on their own agendas regardless of the cost to our nation. This also goes for those who have done no work during this administration. What are we paying them for? They are sowing strife and discord that must stop. I would say to these elected officials, you work for us, do you understand? Please get to work, do your job, and stop causing division, or you're fired. It's time to let our voices be heard. It's time to fight for God. For I delight in the law of God, after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, body, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, body. O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Romans 7:22-24. As Christian men, we agree to the laws of God and wholeheartedly attempt to obey them and adhere to them. The spiritual man in us desires to walk in Jesus' ways. Simultaneously, the ways of sin are trying to bring our bodies and spirits into captivity and cause us to deny our faith with our actions. It is as if we were living in a body of death. The desires of the flesh are in complete opposition to the desires of the Spirit. Though there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, we should be fighting with all our strength and ability against this evil temptation. Who shall deliver us from this body of death? Paul was using very specific wording here as to paint a picture and give an example when he said body of death. One form of punishment in his day was to tie a dead body to a victim and allow the decaying corpse to infect and eventually end the victim's life, a slow, agonizing death. What an illustration. In the following scripture, the Lord encouraged us to avoid fleshly desires. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. 1 Timothy 6:11-12. Paul was saying that we were in a battle for our souls and that we needed to fight to apprehend them and lay hold of them even though we have enemies trying to stop us. Matthew Henry's commentary said this. Observe, it is not enough that men of God flee these things, but they must follow after what is directly contrary thereto. He, Paul, exhorts him to do the part of a soldier, fight the good fight of faith. Note, those who will get to heaven, must fight their way tither. There must be a conflict with corruption and temptation, and the opposition to the powers of darkness. He exhorts him to lay hold on eternal life. Observe, eternal life is a crown proposed to us, and take heed of losing your hold. We are called to fight, and lay hold on eternal life. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also, I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Philippians 3:12-15. As amazing of a life that the Apostle Paul lived, he said that he counted not himself to have apprehended, and he encouraged us to be thus minded. It is of the utmost importance that we fight the good fight of faith. We have not apprehended, so we press toward the mark for this high calling. How do we press toward the mark? How do we fight this good fight of faith? We need to forget those things which are behind, you know, past failures and so on. We do that by repenting, including our current offenses. When we do that, everything is thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. What are we doing daily that isn't right? What are we involved in that denies our faith? What are we hoping for that is ungodly? We need to stop making excuses and call on righteousness what it really is, fleshly desires and our spiritual enemies' influence in us. It's time to repent and turn from that. Show yourselves men, bring it, your ongoing sins, again to mind, O ye transgressors. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, prideful, that are far from righteousness. Isaiah 46:8. Isaiah was telling us to show ourselves men by turning from our ongoing sins. God wants us to bring our ongoing sins to mind so we can realize our problem and repent for it so we can put it behind us. This is one way we fight the enemy. We stop calling these things just little character flaws and begin to call them sin. That's how we expose the enemy in our lives. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good, and acceptable, and perfect will of God. Romans 12:1-2. Society is trying desperately to conform us to its image. We see it all around us. When I was in my 20s, a real man played football, lifted weights, rode a motorcycle, had a great job and made lots of money, had lots of girlfriends, and did whatever he wanted, so that's what I became. I was conforming to an image. Most everything God desires us to become as men is in direct contrast to what the world, society, would have us believe. We need to trust in God's word and allow it to change and renew our way of thinking. God is calling us to be transformed by His word, and that happens through a repentant heart. Let's be honest, telling God you're sorry for a questionable lifestyle in some momentary prayer is not repentance unless it causes you to change the way you think and act. When your rebellious child continually does something wrong and continues to say, "I'm sorry," without any desire to really change, you can usually assume that that's not genuine repentance, that's just his being sorry for having been caught. It's the same for us as God's children. The true sign of maturity in children is when they begin to take responsibility for their actions and genuinely desire to change. In the book of Judges, God's people once again began serving other gods along with God and again found themselves in trouble, but something interesting happened as they began to take responsibility for their disobedient actions and genuinely began to change, as we read here. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, "We have sinned," and they put away the strange gods from among them, and served the Lord. And his, God, soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Judges 10:15-16. When Israel put away the strange gods, that was evidence of the truth of their repentance, and it showed their confessions and humiliation to be genuine. They began to serve the Lord and Him only in private and public. Once that happened, God felt sorry for them and wanted to help. That denotes God's behavior, which shows us what looks like sympathy, a love and affection for Israel notwithstanding its ill behavior toward Him and a change of His disposition, His providence toward them. This is how we forget those things that are behind, This is how God forgives us and forgets what happened. One of the most wonderful things about our faith is that we get to start anew. God sees us as if we've never done anything wrong. We become spotless, pure, undefiled, clean as a whistle. God sees Jesus when he looks at us. When we repent, turn from unholy actions, and begin to press into holiness, God's grace takes care of the rest. Slowly but surely, we are changed into the image of Christ. God forgives us and gives us the ability to change. We also need to forget about past successes. Paul was probably referring more to this in that last scripture. Who has done more than the Apostle Paul? It is so easy to become complacent with a few successes, but this guy was saying, I don't remember one of them. He pressed forward more and more, he was relentless, focused. All he saw was the tape at the end of the race, and he was giving it his all, chest forward, leaning in with all he had. He used the word epictinomenos, stretched himself forward, bearing toward his point. It is expressive of a vehement concern. It's so funny to hear old guys like me sit around and talk about how good they were in some sport when they were in high school and college. You want to interrupt them and say, that was 40 years ago. Looking back at our successes can give us a false sense of striving. We may have done great things for God in the past, but what about now? The Apostle Paul was encouraging us to give it all we have until our race is done. We should be reaching for things before us we haven't gotten to yet and that we'll never see without passionate resolve. Extreme athletes do everything they can to shave even a quarter of a second off their time, superlight equipment, cutting-edge clothing, ultimate training. We need to throw off whatever hinders us and let nothing stop us from our goal. We need to press into Jesus with all we have. And he spake to his disciples, that a small ship should wait on him, because of the multitude lest they should throng him, for he healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him. Mark 3:9-10. These people nearly stampeded Jesus in their desire to press into him, so he asked the closest disciple to have a boat ready when they ran out of land as he was being pushed back by the mob. This is the passion we need. As people, we press into many things in life, it's time for us to press into Jesus. It's time to fight for God, in our lives and in our nation. The kingdom of God suffers violence.